Good morning. Father, we just commit this morning to you. Lord, we'll come before you in worship, Lord, just to give ourselves to you. And it's about you just taking charge, us giving ourselves, and you doing what you want to do, and whatever that is. So, Lord, we just ask that you do that this morning, Father, as we've done that this morning. And also that, Father, we would literally come like a child, saying, what is it? What can I do? Teach me about this. Help me understand. Lord, I just pray you'd be with us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Right. Okay, so how this came is how I knew it was God. I woke Aidan at 15:15. What's hurry? Come nearer. Yes, I can come nearer. It's a big building, isn't it? I used to say to Jeff, we should dispense with the stage and just get down into it. He used to say it. Okay. At 5:15 one morning, the cries came out from the room next door, and it was like, oh no. I went down to do the first shift, and then Helen relieved me. We sometimes do swap overs, very early days of Luke, but it was Aidan, of course. Becca came up, and I couldn't get back to sleep. Now, Sharon Stone, some of you remember, is a prophet, did a lot of work in the Northeast a few years ago, and she used to do prophetic training. One of those was like a practice exercise, and she called it writing the thoughts of God. And you got a piece of paper, and we all prayed in tongues, because that's how we stir ourselves up and get a bit closer to God. And then you just wrote down what came. So couldn't go to sleep and just grabbed the little pad that wrote everything in and wrote about sort of 7 pages and thought, oh my goodness, what was that? Gave it to Helen, who then added some headings as she does. And here we go. And the same thing happened about 2 weeks later in the same way. And so nominal title, Worship, or Why We Worship, but there's a lot of crossovers. So we'll mention worship, we'll mention prayer, we'll mention prophecy and other spiritual gifts. We'll mention just obedience to God and the Holy Spirit. Worship and prayer are ever so closely related because they're both about communication with God, of course. Obedience to God, of course, is a form of worship because it's about the whole of our lives. I couldn't possibly just preach about what I do on a Sunday morning because doing that depends on the other lot being in order as well. Okay? Obeying commands from the Bible and the Holy Spirit, of course, is the power source for prophecy and the other gifts that we need to function as a church. But that's very much another talk from today. So the first thing we want to say about worship is that there's a scripture that says God is enthroned in the praises of his people. Enthroned, of course, comes from a Hebrew word, yashab. Hebrew being important because it's the source language for the whole of the Old Testament. And it's been very important to get the Bible translated in lots of languages so it could get everywhere. But at the same time, you lose things in translation. So Hebrew has about sort of 10 expressions. You need lots of words to express the things. But it basically means judge. So you've got God enthroned in our praises and making judgments. That doesn't mean he's judging us. It means he's kind of judging circumstances and actually doing things in our lives as we worship. And the more we're given over to worship, the more he's able to come in and judge because he doesn't come when we don't want him. So that's why it's so important to give yourself over to worship, whether you feel like it or you don't, so God can come in and do that. I'll get to what that actually means in practice as we go through, okay? But basically, it's about putting him first, focusing on one above everything else, and working on God's terms, okay? Worship is at the head of the battle. That sounds a little bit sort of, not modern as such, but in the Old Testament you had very much a physical battle where God demonstrated how he would be the God of a people, the Israelites, quite a small nation in relation to the nations around them. And there's a lot of examples in the Old Testament of how God won battles where he did all the fighting. It says in Psalms 149:6, with the high praises of God in our mouths and a two-edged sword in our hands. Okay, and what that means is we are the enforcers of God's will once we knew it. So once we know what God wants, he's actually put the power in us through the Holy Spirit, through his living in us, that we just, then we're going to enforce it. We go and do it. We hear from God what he wants to do, and then we go and do it. Okay? Now, worship is key to that because in the two examples I picked out, which are Joshua and the walls of Jericho, kind of well-known Bible story where they're commanded to go and take this city, and they've got to march around it several times, and the walls fall in, not when they do the battering ram and all the rest, they fall in when they blew the trumpets and everybody gave a loud shout. Those were the commands of God, and in went the walls. Second illustration, a story of a guy called Gideon, which appears in Judges, where God reduced an army of 22,000 men to 300, and explicitly says in the text, so that they would not believe they'd won the battle on their own. It's a bit of an understatement, isn't it, really? But again, they won the battle when they blew the trumpets and broke the jars, as commanded. Okay, so it's a bit of sort of Greek celebration after blowing of trumpets, but it was the priests who were commanded to do it in each case. So you had the, like, the ministers at the head of the army with their big guns these days, yeah? Worship is at the head of the battle, okay? And we've got to know about it, all right? So, God is ordering things and building in our lives as we worship. In Ephesians 6:12, he talks about how it is in modern day, in the New Testament world, where our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and principalities in the heavenly realm. So basically, the devil and his demons, we are called to deal with them. They're already beaten. We've just got to enforce God's will. Under our heel. Okay? That's it. The power's there. It's done. The final page is already written, but we'll come to that. Worship also gives birth to something called intercession. Okay? So it's an intense form of prayer. But when we worship on God's terms, intercession is activated. Okay? It gives birth to a prayer, but it's a prayer ordered by God. All right? So God is literally telling us how to pray. Okay? Where he wants to act. And all we then do is need to do it, and then it gets done. Wonderful. Revelation 5 talks about a worship service, basically, where the prayers are put in a bowl, placed before God, and they just worship. And the steam rises up to God, but they are worshiping. We put our agendas before God. Worship. God's dealing with it. God is dealing with it. We don't need to do anything more. All right? Until he then says, right, pray this way, pray this way, pray this way. And then you know you're walking in power. All right? Okay. So then, prophetic words get released in worship. God begins to speak when you're vulnerable in worship because you're open to hearing. And isn't that the same in the rest of life? When you're vulnerable, you're thinking, I need help. I'm willing to hear. So isn't it interesting that God makes it that way? I want you to worship me. Put me first. And all of a sudden, you're open, aren't you? You're not kind of closed and casual and trying to look good. No. Your eyes and ears and spirits are open, and suddenly you have a need. All right? Now, we may often receive things which we might need to pray through. Okay, so John 4, for example, talks about Jesus receiving words of knowledge for a Samaritan woman when he met her at the well. And he gave that to her. He told her a lot about her life just when he met her there. And said, you know, that he was the source of life. And a lot of people got drawn to God through that. It doesn't say a massive number got saved, but he gave her a word of knowledge. So that's an example of a prophecy operating. There are many others. I didn't have time to get into a lot of modern examples of such. The Bible talks about eagerly desiring spiritual gifts because they come out of worship. They come out of that flow, and especially prophecy. That's 1 Corinthians 14 if you want to read the whole chapter. And Amos 3:7 says God does nothing before he's first let his servants, the prophets, know. All right? There's lots of different ministries God's appointed in the church, and we've all got different stuff. And I think part of growing as a church and becoming a healthy church and getting somewhere is knowing who God's appointed for particular tasks in the church, because we've all got these things that we do well and things that we don't do so well. All right? So, it's another talk, but apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, evangelists, and on we go. And it's about, who are you? Are you secure in that? But most importantly, are you given over to God so when you mesh with the others, you know the point at which, oh, we need to defer to them here, we need to defer to them here, and it just becomes an unbroken chain. That's the design of God, okay? And it's born through that surrender to him in worship, okay? Now, once we get to that stage, we're then equipped to get into warfare, all right? Once we know the will of God, we can then go to war to appropriate it, because a lot of times, there are some people want to change, but there are some people don't want to change and have vested interests, and they don't want to give it up. Okay? Matthew 18:19. When two people agree in my name, I will do it. That's the NIV version. Now, in my name is the key bit there, because it's agreeing about something that's God's will. Yeah? So when they went to Iraq, the anti-war slogan was, not in our name. Don't do something we don't agree with. It's just the same. Okay? We've got to do as a church and all of us what God's blessing. We need to know what he's blessing in this moment, so that's where we put our energy and we don't waste it on what we think we should be doing or anything like it, okay? When we're operating according to God's will, it's fast progress, okay? We'll come to that a bit in history, because things are speeding up in the history of the church. I've got a recent example of that in terms of going to war, and it was somebody who shall remain unnamed, but a friend of ours who was not exactly young anymore, but certainly not old, and had obviously wanted to get married, and nothing had really happened. It's, you know, loneliness is the disease of our age, isn't it? But the fact is, singleness is hard stuff. One of the things I really appreciated when I first came to this church was they were good at singles. They didn't just say, oh, we want nice young couples that we can build the church on. They recognize that the world's changed and singles are the biggest single group out there. And sometimes, I don't think anybody intends to, but, you know, people want to build churches on couples and families, and yeah, that's really important. But at the same time, coming here, I felt very, very received as a single, perhaps in a way that hadn't been felt elsewhere. And as, if we're going to attract people in, you know, divorcees as well, that's one of the reasons for the growth. We've got to be a place where people can come and be received wherever they are. Because what did Jesus spend all his time doing in the New Testament? Just receiving everybody exactly where they were. Anybody should be able to walk through that door. And we should be able to call on God for grace to do what they need. Okay. So another thing that happens in worship is that power is activated for evangelism. Okay? It releases a power of evangelism. So if we go back to the Old Testament in Acts 2, we've got the story. The last thing Jesus did before he was raised up to heaven, after he rose again, was that he said, wait in the city until the Holy Spirit comes. And anyway, they wait in the upper room. The Holy Spirit came. And Peter, of course, empowered by the Holy Spirit, in Acts 2 it talks about how they came like a wind and they spoke in other tongues, which is one of the demonstrations that can happen. And then Peter then brought a word with many saved. 3,000 it says in the text. Just going to quickly read what he actually uses in that talk. And it's just as relevant now, because we're only 2,000 years down the line. Well, thank you. Choked up. And the Bible talks about a day being as 1,000 years to God. But we are moving quickly. Okay? So it's Joel 2:28-32. And in that scripture, I'll pour out my spirit on every kind of people. Your sons will prophesy, also your daughters. Your old men will dream. Your young men will see visions. I'll pour out my spirit on the servants, men and women both. I'll set wonders in the sky above and signs on the earth below. Blood and fire and billowing smoke, the sun turning black and the moon blood red before the judgment day of God. The day tremendous and awesome. And whoever calls help God gets help. On Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there will be a great rescue. Just as God said, included in the survivors are those that God's called. So it's whoever calls on God will be saved. There's going to be some very unusual people coming in. We've got to be flexible people, because the Spirit's pouring out everywhere. It's all flesh, not just us. But we've got to be prepared as a church, because he's working here first to make us ready, just to be facilitators. So a facilitator is not like a leader who kind of, I suppose, is more directive and particular. We've got to be people who facilitate in our own, whatever our gift is, facilitate the Spirit of God to move. So you don't really know it's us. We're just facilitating. It's flowing through us like a tube. Everything you have, hold it like that. And let it just flow through. Because there's plenty behind it. And that's all we are, okay? So the key thing is evangelism is only at God's direction. God identifies the moment. There you go. Yeah? Didn't really want to get into sort of modern examples, but I mean, some of the ways we've seen people come in. I mean, bit by bit, Hillary came in. Interesting how Georgie came in. God's operating. Okay? Anyway, another testimony of it only being at God's direction. One Sunday whilst worshipping, Helen felt pushed to pursue a friendship with someone she'd met at a baby group, and did so. She's now moved away, but not before that friendship developed, and she went through some challenging circumstances in terms of job and things that were happening with her husband and money and things. But it came out of chatting to Helen that she had been part of the church years and years and years ago, but had kind of drifted away, as some do, okay? But she reconnected with God and very much acknowledged God in how her husband got a new job that was better paid, and how suddenly they got the house rented out and they were moving away through this job. They've moved away, but she's now going to church and has gotten involved in Alpha Course, and her husband has also attended church with her. So we're praying for him now. This church is interesting, actually. I remember saying about it a few years ago now. It's got the biggest floating congregation, i.e. just outside the immediate congregation, that I've ever seen. Some churches are really established, but you look for that floating congregation of people that people are connecting with outside. It doesn't exist. Here, there's a massive floating congregation. You just talk and get to know and spend some time around this. There's a load of floating congregation outside this church, and that is a massively healthy place to be. If we're moving in God, some of those he'll bring in, and he'll want them to do some quite significant things. I kind of, from my upbringing in church, Hillary doing worship as quick as she did was a moment of pause, but I just felt the yes here. And hasn't it proved good? Yeah? Same for him, isn't he doing well? Yeah? But we've got to get people come in, because they're experiential learners. We need to come in and just do it. I honor Jeff as well, actually, because when I first came in, he just let me get on with it and never said, I want this, I want that. He just let me get on with it. And that's what it needs to be like. But I do appreciate that. Because people wouldn't have been able to do that, okay? Not everybody, anyway. All right? So it was good. Anyway, didn't intend to go there, but the scripture, Jesus himself said, I do nothing on my own, but just what the Father has taught me, and nothing more. Okay? So what are we going to do? So, how we worship. there's a big subject called the Tabernacle of David, which we don't have time for today. That's another talk. But for today, I'm going to use the Lord's Prayer. All right? Because it's a really good illustration of how we should approach God. I'm just going to read this through and then kind of stress on a number of the bits and pieces of it. Okay? So I'm reading in NIV because that's what I got programmed with, and you'll all have the version you prefer, don't we? The one that we quote off the top of our head. So it says, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Hallowed be your name. So hallowed, old-fashioned word, to revere, to honour. When we come before God, we don't have to bring burnt offerings and spend a lot of time in preparation like they did in the Old Testament. We're privileged because Jesus rent the veil in two, the veil of the temple. We can just come before God. And there's a privilege and an honour in being able to do that, which we need not to lose the specialness of that. So when we're coming to worship, wow, what a privilege, because it wasn't as easy as that. The Jews obviously still do all this preparation, okay? But then there's a group called the Messianic Jews who've received Jesus, and it's a bit different. More on them later. Hallowed be your name. So we're honouring God, giving everything up to God, revering God. Then we say, Your kingdom come. Your kingdom come. Don't know what it is, but your kingdom come. Tell me what to pray. Where shall I go? Your will be done. What do you want to do? What do you want to do? Tell me so I can pray. Okay? So I can move from worship to prayer to intercession to warfare. On earth as it is in heaven. Okay? God wants his will done here as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. We only get to petition after we've had our spirits focused. By the time we get to give us our daily bread, we're going to be praying what God wants us to pray. And that's the design of it. It's not just write down your list for there, then do a bit of revering of God, and then go to your list. Your list will look different if you're really on your knees before God in your heart, okay? Doesn't mean God won't do what you need. He will. My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory, the Bible says, okay? So it's not that he won't supply your needs. Of course he will. But it's about where we're at, okay? We then get to forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. So I think I basically forgive each other. And then God will forgive you. Lead us not into temptation and deliver us from the evil one. The authorized version, for thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Yeah? But the point is made in the first three, really. Get before God and get his agenda. So, that really backs up all the scriptures so far. We give ourselves over to God. The second one I'm going to read in its entirety is Psalm 139. Now, if you're ever troubled, confused, not sure where you're at or what to do, a very, very good exercise is to, you've heard people talking about meditating on worship, just say, God, I need you, and sit and read this without any agenda. Without any agenda, okay? I'm reading it in the Message because it just, some things don't read quite right in this, but this reads beautifully. It says this, God, investigate my life. Get all the facts first hand. I'm an open book to you. Nothing's off limits. Even from a distance, you know what I'm thinking. You know when I leave and when I get back. I'm never out of your sight. You know everything I'm going to say before I start the first sentence. I look behind me and you're there. Then up ahead and you're there too. Your reassuring presence coming and going. This is too much. Too wonderful. I can't take it all in. It's too big. Is there any place I can go to avoid your spirit, to be out of your sight? If I climb to the sky, you're there. If I go underground, you're there. If I flew on morning's wings to the western, far western horizon, you'll find me in a minute. You're already there waiting. Then I said to myself, oh, he even sees me in the dark. At night, I'm immersed in the light. It's a fact. Darkness isn't dark to you. Night and day, darkness and light, they're all the same to you. Oh, yes, you shape me first inside and then out. You form me in my mother's womb. I thank you, high God, you're breathtaking. Body and soul are marvelously made. I worship in adoration. What a creation. You know me inside and out. You know every bone in my body. You know exactly how I was made, bit by bit. How I was sculpted from nothing into something. Like an open book, you watched me grow from conception to birth. All the stages of my life were spread out before you. The days of my life all prepared before I'd even lived one day. Your thoughts, how rare, how beautiful. God, I'll never comprehend them, never understand them. Couldn't even begin to count them. Any more than I could count the sand of the sea. I'll just jump to the end. It says, investigate my life, O God. Find out everything about me. Cross-examine and test me. Get a clear picture of what I'm about. See for yourself whether I've done anything wrong. Then guide me on the road to eternal life. If you do that in a surrendered way, God will do something in your spirit. And it'll make you feel very, very, very safe. Because the depth of God's love is just infinite, okay? So we need to be people who just allow the Holy Spirit to flow. There's a whole history at times of how the Holy Spirit has been ignored in worship. The church as we know it began in the early church with the disciples and then moved to a stage where the Romans got a new emperor, got to like this and made it the established religion, which, though it probably seemed a step forward, actually strangled the Holy Spirit because it was made part of the institution. Can't put God in a box. Progressing a few centuries, we had the Dark Ages church, where by then the services were all in Latin, so you and I wouldn't be able to understand what was going on. Catholics were buying indulgences to pay for sin. People were being burned alive for having an English translation of the Bible. In the midst of this, you've got Luther, talking about salvation by faith, a free gift. And then we jump forward another sort of 2-3 centuries into the 20th century. There are about 4 or 5 major movements just in the last century. This is what I mean about God speeding up. Church historians, and I can't go into it, I've read a good book by Bill Hammond where he kind of laid this out, all the major movements. And there's an acceleration in the last 100, 150 years in what God's doing. We need to be ready and getting the Holy Spirit and relearning how to be responsive because he's moving quicker. Okay? Just in our lifetimes, if you're sort of my age, I kind of grew up, and by 6 years old, I was getting programmed with all these songs, which I use now through the charismatic movement. And then being able to live through the prophetic movement, getting established, the renewal from, even that's 20 years ago now, where the Holy Spirit moved on people in a different way. And Bill Hammond talks about something called the Saints Movement. This is kind of like a final movement. And the way he characterized it, he's not talking about any titles, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. He's talking about saints. We're just all going to become saints. And Johnny Enlow says, one of the things that characterizes one of these gifts is they don't advertise themselves. They often work covertly doing stuff because you've got to work in the circumstances you're in. They don't say, I am apostle this, I am prophet this. Some places like that terminology, and that's okay. But he's just talking about in the way that people conduct themselves, they've become saints, given over to God. I don't matter. I'm just a tube for God to flow through. All right? So what do we do with all this approach to God? What I am not going to stand here and say is, do this, do that. What we've got to do is get in touch with the Holy Spirit. And that's going to look different for each one of us, okay? But if it's true, there'll be that flow that I was talking of between us. Because the first thing, there'll be surrender. What does God talk about in Corinthians after all these spiritual gifts? He says, yeah, but if you don't have love, you've got nothing. And you know what that means? That means that basically I have this phrase with Helen. She's gone, the babies. and it's, we compete to put each other first. That's a healthy relationship, competing to put the other one first. And if we're going to be a family, we've got to be competing to put the other one first. Yeah? Because if they're competing to put us first, well, everything's going to get its flow and time, isn't it? Yeah? Okay? Right. I am going to read this just a little bit in John. Let's turn that up. There we go. Right. John 14, 16 to 20. Let's get this right. Here we go. Okay. Okay. If you love me, show it by doing what I've told you. I'll talk to the Father, and he'll provide you another friend so that you will always have someone with you. This friend is the Spirit of Truth. The godless world can't take him in because it doesn't have eyes to see him, doesn't know what to look for. But you know him already because he's been staying with you and will be even in you. I'm telling you these things while I'm still living with you. The friend, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send at my request, will make everything plain to you. He'll remind you of all the things I've told you. I'm leaving you well and whole. That's my parting gift to you. And some preachers have said the Holy Spirit is a deposit guaranteeing God's return. Okay? So he's the one that's supposed to shape everything, tell us what to say, when to say it, and equally what not to say. You've heard people say, you know, you get a word or something from God. Sometimes you have to hold it. It's not always best given there and then. It's for a particular time and place. I remember getting a prophecy sometime saying, God's changing you from a load of little explosions to more like a guided missile. And that's quite a good guide of how a Christian journey should be. We're learning how to respond to God so that, yeah, we're exploding and getting excited in the early days, but then we're moving on to become a guided missile that knows what, where it's going, how it's getting there. It's absolutely relentless and it is going to get there. So a quick summary. God's enthroned and making judgments while we worship. We don't know what they are, but we want them to happen. Worship leads us to prayer. Informed prayer according to the will of God becomes intercession, praying that it will come into being, and then warfare in prayer for that very thing. And we're called to establish God's kingdom on earth And the Bible demonstrates that worship of him is at the head of that battle. My dad's